entitled my message today, Enthusiasm Powers Everyone. When you are enthusiastic about what God is doing, it's because something actually happened to you. Are you with me? You know, that's why we always ask you, come on, guys, let's welcome the people. You welcome them, not with excitement, but with enthusiasm. That's a big difference. So I want to encourage you today. You know, to show you the difference is when somebody claps, he's not that excited, yeah? But when you are enthusiastic about it, you don't even need somebody to say. You will always be clapping unto the Lord because you are interested in the God who did a miraculous. And this is very crucial. How much do you know? How much do you experience God is going to determine how interested you are in God. And so I'm going to speak this particular subject to you. And I want you to see from the scripture. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Paul said that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. At the same time, I want you to see another scripture, Romans chapter 12 verse 11 to 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I want you to take these two scriptures and understand there is a great need for Christians today to grow this enthusiasm in the living God. Because every time when I look into some books or articles that I read or sometimes news, I begin to see the driving factor for all these sports enthusiasts. They drive in and show their passion for the particular sport or even in music or even in the great writings. I begin to realize there is a driving power in enthusiasm. It is here that enthusiasm will move your passion towards the things that you do. I don't know what you may like to do, but I pray that you will be interested intensely for the things that you see good. Not just get excited about it and gradually fizzle off. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a poet and a writer himself, he wrote this and said, nothing great is ever accomplished without enthusiasm. Nothing great. No matter what you think about, no matter what you dream, no matter how much excitement you have, but if you are not interested in doing it, you will never achieve that. The reason why I say that, because the word enthusiasm comes from this original word called entheos. Entheos is a Greek word, simply means in God. In God. That means God is within that interest that you have. When you show enthusiasm to Jesus Christ, you are showing your interest that is in God. How enthusiastic are we today? But unfortunately, we realize that sometimes real enthusiasm can fizzle off. It can wane and gradually fizzles off. Apostle Paul said something to the people in Corinth, and he finished his sermon to the people there because the audience were rejecting the idea of resurrection after death. And he rebutted them by telling them, if this is so, it is no wonder the people become apathy, people becoming indifference, people are bored, easily bored, and also lazy, that is constantly growing in Corinth church. You know why? Because there is no resurrection after death. that was implanted into their mind. And Paul has to correct the whole idea, which I begin to realize, if there is no resurrection, what's the point of living? And that is exactly what Christians are doing today. Because they do not experience the power of resurrection. They have no intention to know the power of resurrection. And so they lose the dynamics. They get bored to death. They become lazy in all that they do because there's no interest in Jesus Christ. That's why people are wondering, why these people just fizzle off and disappear in their faith, in their Lord. After 10, 20 years, they get no more interest in Jesus Christ. And they use all kinds of things to justify their denial, justify their unbeliefs. It's because they do not have any interest or enthusiasm with hope and purpose in Jesus Christ. One of the basic reasons is this. Enthusiasm is driven by the work of the Spirit within us. Enthusiasm is driven by the work of the Spirit. If we do not allow God to do something inside of us, not outside, inside of us, then nothing is going to happen outside of us. Christian enthusiasm is not merely excitement. Please understand, it's not merely excitement. Allow me to show you briefly the difference between the two. First and foremost, the word enthusiasm comes from within. The word excitement comes from without. Now, if you look at the word excitement, it has the first word ex, E-X. Come from the Greek word E-K, ek, means out. Outside. So people are excited because they are driven by outside circumstances. When you get some blessing, you get excited. Whoa! Your grandfather or father would buy you something, the car or a motorbike. Whoa! You get excited. But the problem is, a lot of them, they are excited for the gift. They are not excited for the one who gives. Because when you are excited for the gift, are you actually enthusiastic about who your father is or your grandfather is? That makes a lot of difference, isn't it? And the word enthusiasm comes from the word en, E-N, which is a Greek word for in. So in other words, there's a big difference between excitement and enthusiasm. And enthusiasm plays a very important role, a pivotal role for our spiritual growth. Listen very carefully. I constantly sit down and ponder as I study God's Word. I often wonder why Christians lose their interest in Christ so easily. And I begin to discover enthusiasm involves our spiritual growth. You know, if you look at the media today, the advertisements, they have such driving power to draw you. They gravitate you towards the product that they want you to buy. Am I right or not? They get you into that, wow, this product is really good. You can climb the ladder so easily and so forth. You get so excited about that product and you just call them quickly and buy because there's a discount. And so you did. And that's the power of advertisements. But I often wonder, enthusiasm, does it gravitate people towards the power of the gospel? Do you attract people to see how necessary they should have for the gospel? Do you actually do that? And I believe strongly, enthusiasm energizes everyone. If I am passionate about the gospel, that's why, you know, bear in mind that whenever we talk about the gospel, some people say, oh man, if he'd start talking about the gospel, he will never stop. Why? Because you're so passionate about it. To me, preaching is like breathing air. If you tell me not to preach when I go for a holiday, ooh, I just can't stand it. I just want to preach. I just want to bring the gospel through. I just want to get through into the lives of people. Don't ask me to go for holiday and never look out for a church to preach. I will. If I'm here, I will sit in the service and I'll listen and I'll, if I'm not preaching, I'm not just staying there and not doing anything. I want God to speak to me. How many of you know that pastors need to sit down and listen as well? Amen. You know, when Pastor Peter preached last week, I'll just sit down and I'll just grapple with it and I'll just receive it. Because we need God's word. We need God's word. Because we are so enthusiastic about God's word. I cannot live without the word of God. Brothers and sisters, there is a question. How can we pursue and increase our enthusiasm in the Lord? How? How can we do that and not allow our enthusiasm to wane? Not allow our enthusiasm to deteriorate or shrink or even decline or even diminished? How? I have three very important truths today that is going to help you to change your life and to bring you to another level of enthusiasm for yourself. I have developed these understanding from the Word of God, and I want to challenge you on these three very important truths. First of all, let's look into the first one. Revisit the altar. Revisit the altar. What is this all about, the altar? I'm sure the slides will show you very distinctively. Clearly, we see that the altar represents a place of consecration. It is a place where you are set apart. A place where you have that dedication that you have made before God. The place where that day you came to the altar and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. That is the day when you said, Lord, I need my life to be cleansed. That's the day I want to be set apart. I want to live a holy life. That altar is the place where you made your dedication. I had that altar when I went over to the church back home in Malacca in Malaysia. And I would lay down myself and say, Lord, I know I've been a Christian for a year during my, but Lord, this is different. I want to get excited. I want to be more intense for you, Lord. And the Bible tells me that God is going to fill me. And so true. One of the guys came to me and said, Kelvin, would you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was just in the church like this. And after the service, everyone was going around talking. He came to me right at the pew. And I was just praying, God, I want to be intense for you. And he prayed for me and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just like that. And that place was my altar. That place was a day, you know, when I went back to Malacca, I drove with my wife and I went to look for that shop house where we had our church before they shifted out to another place. I was just looking for that. Why? Because that was the place where I knelt down and prayed and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I recall the altar when I came to the Lord and by the side of my bed, I was praying, God, I need your power. I need your deliverance. And that was the encounter that I had, to commemorate an encounter with God. It was the place where I knelt down. I said, Father, please save my parents, save my brother, save my sister. There was a time when I knelt down before the bed. And I remember that old house, the village that I live in as a little child. When I drove my family, I went into that place. And I just want to go back to the house and told the new residents. And I said, can I have a look at my place, my previous place? Why? Because that was the altar that I remember. I knelt down and God answered my prayer. Family came to know Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that you have the gift of faith to speak the word when he says, bind the enemy, it shall be bound. But Christian live like a little wimpy, afraid to speak the word of truth. But when you ask them to speak curses, they are so free to speak curses. We need to speak the word of life. I say, God, save my parents. And that was the place where I remember I knelt down, I prayed, And I was just attending the church. You know, everybody, when you attend a church, you look for a girl. You look for a guy. And I knelt down and said, Lord, I pray, Lord, send me one. So I prayed and I said, Lord, you're going to do something about this. And somehow in God's unique and supernatural way, God brought my wife and I together. Hallelujah. Why did I use the word supernatural? I'll tell you why. Because when I approached her, she said no. Rejected. I was rejected. Wow. Some people get rejected, they cannot leave anymore. I got rejected, I just knelt down and prayed. God, I know there are a lot more fishes outside there, Lord. But God, whatever it is, I'm still thinking about this one. God, in a very unique way, brought us back together. And somehow, you know, God is a miracle working God. God changes her vision. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you believe that God can change vision? Amen. Yeah, because we develop our own vision. That's why God has to change that. Yeah. But I want you to know that was the time when I actually laid down at the altar and prayed. Brothers and sisters, we all know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all prayed and laid the altar. In fact, Jacob said this to his household in Genesis 35, verse 2 to 3. He said this. He says to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Listen to the word. I will build the altar to God who has answered me in the day of my distress. I believe that altar was a great encounter with God. God answered prayer. Somebody say amen. Come on. Are you with me today? Amen. Praise the Lord. And sometimes we need to review the work of God in the past. I re-look at all my altars. When I sat down in my room here, and beside my bed, there is a little small table. And that is my place where I pray. That's the place where I would just sit down and look into the Word during my devotion, shut the door and pray and seek God's face in regards to the many things in life. That is the place at the altar where I pray for the church, the people who have urgent needs, who writes to me and say there is a need for prayer and I will pray. That is the place where I start praying for the different people and the different needs. That's the place where I saw stress and danger, and I would pray. And I also recall all the different altars that I had been. The house, that each house that I've lived in, I have my own altar. Not a physical altar, but a place of my quiet time. A place of my quiet moment. I think a lot of Christians have lost that. They don't have quiet time anymore. That's why they always make a lot of noise after that. We need quiet time. We need to absorb the wisdom of God. We need time to think and also meditate upon His Word. At the same time, He's also a place of surrendering. It is a place where I surrendered my life in the control of the Holy Spirit. I say, come, fill me, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit every day. Not just today, but not just tomorrow, but every day. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you study, you don't study only today. You study every day. You learn every day. You don't do things just one day and expect everything to be okay. You constantly develop. You know what I mean if you are a linguist. If there is a certain language and you have learned that language, if you don't practice them, you will lose them. You need to practice them. That's why I never learn how to speak Mandarin. The moment I get excited with certain words I speak, after that I forget, because I only speak once. You need to speak regularly. Am I right or not? Same thing with the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a surrendering moment. Just like Abraham surrendered Isaac to the Lord at Mount Moriah, and there he built an altar, because Jehovah God, who is the provider, came and provided for him. You see, altar is a memorial place where God actually meet us. God met you because you surrendered. Are you with me? Listen very carefully one more time. God met you because you surrendered to him. A lot of time we thought we can just come to a place, and then we'll come to the church, and then all of a sudden he said, God, meet me. No, it's when you surrender yourself to him and say, Father, here am I, Lord. Touch me, minister to me. The moment you surrender, then that is the time God meets you. I want you to know the big difference between that and those who just come and not expect anything without surrendering their lives. If you go back to the greatest and the grandest altar, which I call it the cross of Calvary, we saw and we visualized the death of Jesus at Calvary. But not only that, it represents a total submission of Jesus to the Father. This altar, as we begin to live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the altar must also represent a complete surrender, a complete submission to the Lord. It is a personal sacrifice. It is a time when you back down. It is a time, it's a place where you yield yourself to God. It is a place where you concede and surrender to him and say, Lord, without you, I cannot live. We need the church people today to revisit the altar. Some people can grapple with all kinds of excuses, not even wanting to come before God. But it's time. It's time the church go back to the altar. Revisit your altar. Moms and dads, please revisit the altar. The church as a whole, globally, must revisit the altar. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said these words, and I want to read to you. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. This is the road that we must go back. This is the road that we must look up and refocus and realign ourselves and back to the altar. We need to run back to the altar. This is the altar. This is a place where people run to the altar and surrender themselves, and God meet them. This is not a playground. This is a prayer ground. Are you with me? And that's why we encourage you, revisit the altar. The second thing is to rethink biblically. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Apostle Paul shouted out very clearly. He says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. Did you hear what Paul says? Come on. Did you hear what Paul says? Are you with me? Did you hear what Paul says? Think about this thing. What are we thinking today? What are we thinking in these days? The Bible tells me, in order to live and serve the Lord well, we need to be enthusiastic. How can you and I be enthusiastic if we do not think biblically? Practice this scripture, brothers and sisters. Practice these scriptures. And then you will gradually develop a holy habit in your own heart. Think biblically. Many of us start with awful thoughts because you succumb yourself to too much pressures outside in the world. It is not surprising. It is not surprising. That day when I was just looking at the news, I got so annoyed with all these news that are coming out, and one of these girls were talking about and celebrating their success, and I was so annoyed. I was at my dining table. I said, put your head in the toilet bowl and flush yourself. I was talking to the TV. I was so annoyed. I was so filled with these negative responses. And my wife said, you better don't watch the news. You get angry so easily. Better turn channels. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we do have awful thoughts. We sometimes start the day with the termites of negativity. We start off the day with depression that is so stuck in our head. And we constantly say words like, I can't do it. Why am I always getting the hardest job? Why is it that nobody comes and help me? Why is it that nobody appreciates me? Things always turn out this way for me. Isn't it true? Why did I get up today? Why God doesn't just put me in to rest completely? Depression. But you know what? Be very careful what you say. Be very careful what you think. The negativity itself is going to be very destructive. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says that. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you are thinking negative things that comes from the suicidal or depressed kind of a spirit in your heart, that's who you are. I do not know what you'll be thinking today, but God described the conditions of the people's heart through their words. The words that they say, the words that come from their thoughts. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, says this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention, listen to this, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts and the hearts are both parallel. But I will have a good news. The guy says, but God, but I have one, but with God. But with God, we can remove negative thinking. But with God, we can say all things work together for good to those who loved Him. But with God, we can truly say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. But with God, I can truly say, I will rejoice and be glad in it. But with God, we can declare all things are in God's hands. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you have negativity when you get up in the bed, look at yourself in the mirror and say, but with God, I am more than conqueror in Christ. But with God, I can stand upon His word, and He is my deliverer. But with God, there is a living power of the Holy Spirit in me. Come on, are you with me today? Amen. Come on, give Him a praise and glory. With God, we can turn away negative thinking. Brothers and sisters, it's not a game. It's not just a story. It's about the truth of life. With biblical thoughts, our words and our actions not only positively help people, in fact, they will effectively build and grow people. I'm not just talking about positive words. I'm talking about effective words. Words that will pound and break the chain. Words that will declare life into another person. That's the reason why we need to rethink biblically so that what we speak, it will be words of life unto others. Not curses, not telling your wife or your husband with all the curse words. Because we are not thinking biblically. That's why our words are ugly.
If we think rightly with the Word of God, if anything that is right, that is pure, that is good, that is true, think about these things. Then when you do so, words and actions flow from those thoughts. And your words and action will become the legacy for your family. Are you there? Words and action will become the legacy for your family. Let me show you what this power of words can do. There was a group of frogs traveling through the woods, and two of them somehow fell into the pit. And all of a sudden, the group of frogs surrounded outside of the pit and started shouting at them, looking at the pit. They say, "Oh no, it's impossible for the two frogs to get out." So they start shouting at the frog, "Don't waste your time. Reserve your energy. You will die early if you keep jumping up and down trying to get out of the pit. No way, no way, no way, no way. Don't try it. Don't jump. Don't jump. Don't jump," they said with their little hands this way. And the two frogs keep jumping up despite all that words of discouragement. They start jumping, jumping, jumping. And all of a sudden, one of the frogs decided to give in to all that they were saying. He decided to sit down and rest. But the other one refused. He kept jumping, and the rest of the frog would say, "Stop it, don't jump, rest, 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 don't jump, don't jump." But the frog kept jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping. And all of a sudden, he got out. He got out despite all that they said against him. You know why he got out? Because the frog is deaf. He can't hear what they say. He thought they were cheering for him. So he just kept jumping. He thought they were all cheering with their hands like that. Whoa, whoa. And he thought, "Oh, keep jumping." And he managed to get through. You see, friends, if you keep listening to the power of discouragement, you will stop doing what you're supposed to do. Are you with me? But when you thought they were saying the good things, you believe they were saying the right things, you believe those words are coming to you and it's going to take you out of the pit of hell, then you will jump because you're enthusiastic to get out. Are you there with me? You're enthusiastic. "I want to get out. I want to get out of this pit." If you have been doing the wrong thing and you know the result is bad, why keep doing it? It makes no sense. When you are doing the thing all the time and the result is bad, why keep doing it? Why? You see, we need to think biblically so that we can all get out. But when you rethink biblically, Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your..." Somebody tell me, what's the word? "Do it with all your might." You see, if you are enthusiastic, you do not need to be told. You just want to do it. Amen? You just want to do it. Let me go with the last one. Relieve God's grace. One example of God's grace was spoken by Billy Graham. He shared about his life, and I thought this will be a great example. You see, Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, and he was stopped by a policeman. And unfortunately, he was charged with speeding. But Graham admitted his guilt and his wrong, and he was told by the officer that nonetheless you have to appear in court. And so that day came, he appeared before the judge. And the judge had all the documents stating that he's guilty. So he asked Billy Graham,
Are you guilty or not guilty? Graham pleaded guilty, and the judge replied, well, if that is the case, then it will be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Of course, the judge actually recognized this great minister. And then he says, you know, Mr. Billy Graham, you have violated the law, and so the fine must be paid now. But I'm going to pay for you. He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached to the ticket, and then surrendered to the officer. And then he took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak for a dinner. Billy Graham shared this story, and he said this, that is what grace is all about. That is what grace is all about, because the sinner doesn't deserve it, but he was looked after. That is what grace is all about. You know, brothers and sisters, we are all created to glorify God and to enjoy God. Let me say this one more time. We are all created to glorify God and to enjoy God. Are you with me? You know what happened among Christians today? Many of us are striving to please God, but not enjoying God. Digest that. Many of us are striving to please God, but they are not enjoying God. And I believe with all my heart today that Christians have fallen into the trap where the enemy says, if you want God to bless you, you must please God. The kind of pleasing comes from our worldly ideas, not the biblical ideas of pleasing God. Come from the worldly ideas. I better behave myself or else God will punish me. Are you with me? We come from the background, especially us Asians, you know what I mean? If you don't behave well, my father will cane me. If you don't behave well, my mother said the police will come and catch you. You know the kind of thoughts that we've been told? If you don't behave well, I'm going to send you over to the police office. We have been driven with fear and threats. And so we come to church. We did the same thing. If you don't come to church, God is going to punish you. Woo! Everybody's, I will come. Some people, no matter what you say, they still won't come. But you see, that is not exactly what God meant, isn't it? When you do not honor God, the Bible says He will honor those who honor Him. Am I right or not? So in other words, it implies this, that if we do not honor Him, God will not honor. That's a simple fact. But you don't honor Him so that God will honor you. That's different. I will honor God no matter what. Somebody say amen. No matter what. I'm not going to give to God so that my pocket will be bountifully full of more cash. I give because of my love for Jesus Christ. That's about it. Amen. There is no string attached to it. You understand what I'm saying? The only string attached is the relationship with God. Too many oftentimes Christians fail that, and so they do not know how to enjoy God. You see, God wants you to enjoy Him. And God's grace is essential for that sort of living. If you do not know how to enjoy God simply because you misunderstood or misplaced the grace of God in your life. You see, enthusiasm comes when we realize God's grace is indispensable for living. There is this particular incident that took place in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 32, where the Emmaus disciples were walking and Jesus came and spoke to them, and this is the result of what they had gone through. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, the way they respond tells me this. Christian, listen very carefully. This is so, so important. We need to respond to God's grace with an ignited heart and not an inflated head.
Christians do not respond to the grace of God with pride. Bible says he only gives grace to the humble. So we must come with an ignited heart. Heart that is so full and so filled up with revelation of God. You know why? Because God's grace inspires us to live and to enjoy him. God's grace is essential for you and I to accomplish the higher level of accomplishment. It is the grace of God that will give you the strength to reach your potentials and even far beyond that. It is the grace of God that help you to see what is impossible will not deter you, instead will encourage you. The grace of God stimulates our faith. The grace of God motivates our faith. The grace of God will cause your faith to be more intense to move forward, more inclined to move forward. It is the grace of God that will persuade you and convince you what should be taken and what should not. This statement will unravel a lot of situations. If we are not enthusiastic about the person Jesus Christ, then we have not experienced the power of grace. Isn't it true? If you are not interested in Jesus Christ, then we can forget about the grace of God. Because God's grace comes when we have Jesus Christ. Are you with me? God's grace comes when we have Jesus Christ. And I believe as much as grace abound, we will also abound. We will also abound. And this particular testimony of a little girl who got saved. And one day she got so excited. She loves the church. She's been in the church for a while. She just wanted to enjoy God in the church because the preaching was good, the music was good, the fellowship was good, and she always have encouragement. So she applied for membership. She applied for membership in the church. And the administrator came and spoke to her. This is a very orthodox church where you apply for membership, you got to sit down for interview. Life Solution doesn't have interview. Life Solution doesn't have membership. We open the door. Anybody can come. And we just want you to enjoy God's presence. Amen? And so what happened is, the administrator interviewed her. He says, "Were you a sinner?" He said, "Yes." And then she asked a very weird question. He says, "Are you still a sinner?" And the little girl said, "Yes." And so she asked, "So what's the difference?" The difference is this, the little girl explained. "You see, I used to be a sinner running after sin. But right now, I'm a sinner running away from sin. We used to be sinner running after sin. But now I'm a sinner running away from sin." I believe this little girl has experienced an abounding grace. When you have an abounding grace in your life, it makes you run onto the opposite direction. Am I right or not? "I was once in darkness, but now I want to run after the light. I was once depraved, but now I run after spiritual grace. Last time I was so dirty and filthy, but now I run after his cleanliness." When grace abounds, we don't run after the old things, but we run for the new. That is the grace of God. But today we saw, we witnessed, even sometimes we speak to people who have lost the grace. Why? Instead of running to the opposite direction, they keep running to the same place. Do you know when you run back to the same place, you have actually lost the grace? Because when grace abounds, whatever you have in the past, you will turn around and walk towards the opposite. That is why, as Pastor Peter said last week, the old has passed, the new has come. We need the grace of God. Somebody say amen. Come on. Come on. Somebody say a loud amen. You know, if you are a fired up believer of Jesus Christ, then the cross means a lot to you. If you are a fired up believer, you are not concerned about the performance of your duty.
Yes, it may be important, but not the utmost important. If you are a fired up believer, cross is always the place you want to be. It is a place where you will kneel before Him and seek after His face, just like the worship. When we call upon Him, we believe in the freedom that we have experienced. We believe that there's power in His freedom. We believe that we speak the word, strongholds can be broken. I believe there is something great at the cross. Because, friend, there is no greater demonstration of grace than right at the cross itself. We need to relive the grace of God. Because in the grace of God at the cross, He came to deliver you. He came to set you free. He came to bring families back together. When once upon a time, there was so much issue, He wants to bring back the family together. Why? Because He died for you. He died for you. He died for you right at the cross. And at the cross, the Bible tells me, He gave Himself for us so that we can have the wholesome life in Christ. And we need to relive the grace of God. Some people, they experience the blessing of God, and then after that, they cool down. They don't even bother about God. They start to walk away and enjoy their old life again. And when they are in trouble, they cry, "Oh, please, God, help me." And then they go back and say, "Please, God, answer my prayer." That's not the grace of God. That is the mercy of God. If you ever get delivered, that's the mercy of God. That's what the book of Judges tells me. But the grace of God is about God giving Himself to us. And so we need to relive that grace so that we can give of ourselves to others. Are you with me? We need to relive the grace of God by giving of ourselves. I remember many years ago, as I was just starting the church, and there are people in the church that I need to follow up, I need to visit, and I had only my first child, and then gradually after 3 years I got a second, and then later on I got the third, and then period, stop, that's it, three. You know, during the period of time when they were all growing, they were still young, and I had to visit people. My wife had to look after the kids. She made so much sacrifices for them. And I literally, listen. I literally asked her, "Is it okay? I got to visit these people. And I need to minister to them." You know, Malaysian, when we minister, it's always after 10 p.m. because we call that teh tarik time. We do that, teh tarik. Those days, no wonder blood sugar also goes up. For so many years, teh tarik time. Yeah? So what I did was I asked her, I said, "Is it okay?" She said, "Go ahead. Somebody needs help, you just go ahead. I will take care of the kids." She spent more time with the children than I do. Because I had to do something about the lives of the people too. So she gave me that so-called grace, so that I can relive the grace of God by giving myself to others. And so I did. And Galatians tells me that too. Which a question that I need to ask is this: how obvious is the grace of God that is found in your life? Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says this. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Are you there? Somebody, come on. He gave Himself for me. I pray that we learn to relive the grace of God. Give of ourselves to others. Invite the people to our home. Enjoy the fellowship. Talk about the goodness of God. Get them for a coffee somewhere. I got a favorite place, Mervac. Just come over to Mervac, and that's my second office. That's my second office. Just call me, and I'll bring you to Mervac and drink coffee. And I will just give up myself and talk with them and share the good news to them. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, let me make the conclusion here.
We need to revisit the altar, the place where God meets you. Do you have that altar? If you don't have, I want you to have one now. If you do not have your quiet time, I want you to have one now. The reason why you have a lot of struggle and problems and fights and uncertainties and all that sort of thing, why? Because you don't have an altar in your home where you can be quiet before God and God meets you and speak to you and give you the wisdom and direct you to grow your family and the church of Jesus Christ. We need that altar. If you say you never have one, start one. Don't wait until you get married. Even while you're single, start one. Have the place where God can meet you and answer your prayer. Second thing, rethink biblically. I'm very concerned with people who say they are Christians, but outside in the world, they start throwing out curse words. Are you a Christian? Yeah, a Christian. But I just heard you just say something nasty, dirty words. To me, all these are pure nonsense. Because when you have the Word of God in your life, you will be enthusiastic to speak words that will build people up, that will challenge lives and grow lives. And your action will not be the same. Your action will be a life of sacrifice for somebody else. Whether it's your family, your husband and wife, or whoever. Because you know why? My belief is we think biblically. And that is exactly what you and I should do. Relive God's grace. Without the grace of God, our hearts will lose the interest to live for the glory of God. Can I repeat that? Without the grace of God, our hearts will lose the interest to live for the glory of God. Relive God's grace. Give of yourself to somebody. With His grace, I believe our enthusiasm will live gloriously. And glorious life can become possible and attainable. I pray today that we will use these essentials so that enthusiasm will insist on a glorious life, not any other life. Let me close with this statement written by a minister. Can I read to you? Are you ready? He says this. Enthusiasm that pulls out is a word, is a subject that pulls us out of the mediocre and commonplace, and it builds us into power. It glows and shines. It lights up our faces. Enthusiasm, he says, is the keynote that makes the difference between a diligent and a lazy bloke. Enthusiasm is the word whereby it is the maker of friends, the maker of smiles, the producer of confidence. It cries to the world, I've got what it takes. It tells all men that our job is a swell job, that the house which we work just suits us, and the goods we have are the best. Enthusiasm is a word that brings about inspiration, that makes us wake up and live. It puts spring to our step. It puts spring in our hearts, a twinkle in our eyes, and give us confidence in ourselves and our fellow man. Enthusiasm is a word that changes a dead pen salesman into a producer, that changes a pessimist into an optimist, changes a loafer to a go-getter. Enthusiasm is a word that we say, if we have it, we should thank God for it. But if we don't have it, we should get down on our knees and pray for one. I pray today that you say, Lord, I need to grow to be enthusiastic. Not just getting excited, which is good. But more than excitement is to be enthusiastic. Are you with me? Come on, let's all bow our hearts together. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all arise to our feet.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985 432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.